Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. We're in overall point number three, which is that Satan tries to keep people off of performing holy duties. And we did device four last time. The device is by working them to make false inferences from those blessed and glorious things that Christ has done. And then device five, by presenting to them the paucity and poverty of those that walk in the ways of God and that hold on to religious practices. And so, Lord willing, today we're going on to the next device. Right, the sixth device that Satan has to keep souls off from religious services is device number six, by presenting before them the examples of the greatest part of the world that walk in the ways of their own hearts and that make light and slight of the ways of the Lord. Why, says Satan, do not you see that the great and the rich, the noble and the honorable, the learned and the wise, even the greatest number of men, never trouble themselves about such and such ways? And why then should you be singular and nice? You were far better to do as the most do, etc. Now, the remedies against this device are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider of those scriptures that make directly against following the sinful examples of men. As that in Exodus, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Chapter 23, verse 2. The multitude generally are ignorant and know not the way of the Lord. Therefore, they speak evil of that they know not. They are envious and maliciously bent against the service and way of God, and therefore they cannot speak well of the ways of God. This way is everywhere spoken against, they say, as in Acts 28:22. So in Numbers 16:21, separate from them and come out from among them. So the apostle, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. So Solomon, enter not into the way of the wicked, forsake the foolish and live, Proverbs 4:14 and 9, verse 6. They that walk with the most, or with most people, shall perish with the most. The footnote, the way to hell is broad and well beaten. The way to be undone forever is to do as most people do. The multitude is the weakest and worst argument, says Seneca, who was, I believe, a heathen philosopher. So he knew that. They that do as the most shall ere long or before long suffer with the most. They that live as the most must die with the most and to hell with the most. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that if you will sin with the multitude, all the angels in heaven and men on earth cannot keep you from suffering with the multitude. If you will be wicked with them, you must unavoidably be miserable with them. The footnote, sin and punishment are linked together with chains of adamant. If of sin we may say, as Isidore does of the serpent, so many colors, so many dolors. Say to your soul, O my soul, if you will sin with the multitude, you must be shut out of heaven with the multitude. You must be cast down to hell with the multitude. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out in affection, in action, and in habitation, for else the infection of sin will bring upon you the infliction of punishment. So says the wise man, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, or as the Hebrew has it, shall be broken in pieces, Proverbs 13, verse 20. Multitudes may help you into sin, yea, one may draw you into sin, But it is not multitudes that can help you escape punishments. As you may see in Moses and Aaron, that were provoked to sin by the multitude, but were shut out of the pleasant land and fell by a hand of justice as well as others. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider the worth and excellency of your immortal soul. Your soul is a jewel more worth than heaven and earth. The loss of your soul is incomparable, irreparable, and irrecoverable. If that be lost, all is lost, and you are undone forever. Is it madness and folly in a man to kill himself for company? And is it not greater madness or folly to break the neck of your soul and to damn it for company? Suspect that way wherein you see multitudes to walk, the multitude being a stream that you must now row hard against, or you will be carried into that gulf out of which angels cannot deliver you. Is it not better to walk in a straight way alone than to wander into crooked ways with company? Sure, it is better to go to heaven alone than to hell with company. I might add other things, but these may suffice for the present, and I am afraid if these arguments do not stir you, other arguments will work but little upon you. The footnote, what wise man would fetch gold out of a fiery crucible, hazard his immortal soul to gain the world by following a multitude of those steps that lead to the chambers of death and darkness? All right, the seventh device that Satan has to keep souls off from holy exercises, from religious services, is device number seven, by casting in a multitude of vain thoughts while the soul is in seeking of God or in waiting on God. And by this device, he has cooled some men's spirits in heavenly services and taken off, at least for a time, many precious souls from religious performances. I have no heart to hear, nor no heart to pray, nor no delight in reading, nor in the society of the saints, etc. Satan does so dog and follow my soul, and is still a casting in such a multitude of vain thoughts concerning God, the world, and my own soul, etc., that I even tremble to think of waiting upon God in any religious service. Oh, the vain thoughts that Satan casts in do so distaste my soul and so grieve, vex, perplex, and distract my soul that they even make me weary of holy duties, yea, of my very life. Oh, I cannot be so raised and ravished, so heated and melted, so quickened and enlarged, so comforted and refreshed as I should be, as I might be, and as I would be in religious services, by reason of the multitude of vain thoughts that Satan is injecting and casting into my soul, etc. The footnote, Lord, now how fain would I serve thee, and vain thoughts will not suffer me or allow me. Now, the remedies against this device of Satan are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan, is to have your hearts strongly affected with the greatness, holiness, majesty, and glory of that God before whom you stand and with whom your souls do converse in religious services. Oh, let your souls be greatly affected with the presence, purity, and majesty of that God before whom you stand. A man would be afraid of playing with a feather when he is speaking with a king. When men have poor, low, light, slight, etc., thoughts of God, in their drawing near to God, they tempt the devil to bestir himself and to cast in a multitude of vain thoughts to disturb and distract the soul in its waiting on God. There is nothing in vain being more useless than anything else, worthless stuff to distract and keep your mind off of God and pointing on these other things he's talking about. There is nothing that will contribute so much to the keeping out of vain thoughts as to look upon God as an omniscient God, an omnipresent God, an omnipotent God, a God full of all glorious perfections, a God whose majesty, purity, and glory will not suffer him to behold the least iniquity. The footnote, when Pompey could not keep his soldiers in the camp by persuasion, he cast himself all along in the narrow passage that led out of it and bid them go, if you will, but you must first trample upon your general. And the thoughts of this overcame them. You are wise and know how to apply it to the point at hand. The reason why the blessed saints and glorious angels in heaven have not so much as one vain thought is because they are greatly affected with the greatness, holiness, majesty, purity, and glory of God. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is to be peremptory in religious services, notwithstanding all those wandering thoughts the soul is troubled with. This will be a sweet help against them, for the soul to be resolute in waiting on God, whether it be troubled with vain thoughts or not, to say, well, I will pray still and hear still and meditate still and keep fellowship with the saints still. The footnote, it is a rule in the civil law, nothing seems to be done if there remains aught or something to be done. If once you say it is enough, you are undone, as Augustine said. Many precious souls can say from experience that when their souls have been peremptory in the waiting on God, that Satan has left them and has not been so busy in vexing their souls with vain thoughts. When Satan perceives that all those trifling vain thoughts that he casts into the soul do but vex the soul into greater diligence, carefulness, watchfulness, and peremptoriness in holy and heavenly services, and that the soul loses nothing of his zeal, piety, and devotion, but doubles his care, diligence, and earnestness, he often ceases to interpose his trifles and vain thoughts as he ceased to tempt Christ when Christ was peremptory in resisting his temptations. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider this, that those vain and trifling thoughts that are cast into our souls when we are waiting upon God in this or that religious service, if they be not cherished and indulged, but abhorred, resisted, and disclaimed, they are not sins upon our souls, though they may be troubles to our minds. They shall not be put upon your accounts, nor keep mercies and blessings from being enjoyed by us. When a soul in uprightness can look God in the face and say, Lord, when I approach near unto you, there be a world of vain thoughts crowd in upon me that do disturb my soul and weaken my faith and lessen my comfort and spiritual strength. Oh, these are my clog, my burden, my torment, my hell. Oh, do justice upon these, free me from these, that I may serve you with more freeness, singleness, spiritualness, and sweetness of spirit. The footnote, it is not Satan casting in a vain thoughts that can keep mercy from the soul or undo the soul, but the lodging and cherishing of vain thoughts. O Jerusalem, how long shall vain thoughts lodge within thee? Jeremiah 4:14, Hebrew is in the midst of thee. They pass through the best hearts. They are lodged and cherished only in the worst hearts. These thoughts may vex that soul, but they shall not harm that soul, nor keep a blessing from that soul. If vain thoughts resisted and lamented could stop the current of mercy and render a soul unhappy, there would be none on earth that should ever taste of mercy or be everlastingly happy. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that watching against sinful thoughts, resisting of sinful thoughts, lamenting and weeping over sinful thoughts, carries with it the sweetest and strongest evidence of the truth and power of grace and of the sincerity of your hearts, and is the readiest and surest way to be rid of them. Psalm 139:23. Many low and carnal considerations may work men to watch their words, their lives, and their actions as hope of gain, or to please friends, or to get a name in the world, and many other such like considerations. Oh, but to watch our thoughts, to weep and lament over them, etc., This must needs be from some noble, spiritual, and internal principle, as love to God, a holy fear of God, a holy care and delight to please the Lord, etc. The footnote, thoughts are the firstborn, the blossoms of the soul, the beginning of our strength, whether for good or evil, and they are the greatest evidences for or against a man that can be. The schools do well observe that outward sins are of greater infamy, but inward heart sins are of greater guilt, as we see in the devils. There is nothing that so speaks out a man to be thoroughly and kindly wrought upon as his having his thoughts to be brought into obedience, as the Apostle speaks in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. Grace is grown up to a very great height in that soul where it prevails, to the subduing of those vain thoughts that walk up and down in the soul. Well, though you cannot be rid of them, yet make resistance and opposition against the first risings of them. When sinful thoughts arise, then think this: the Lord takes notice of these thoughts. He knows them afar off, as the psalmist speaks in Psalm 38, verse 6. He knew Herod's bloody thoughts, and Judas his betraying thoughts, and the Pharisees' cruel and blasphemous thoughts afar off. The footnote, Zeno, a wise heathen, affirmed God even beheld the thoughts. So even a heathen thought that. Matthew 15:15-18, Thomas Brooks quotes there. Oh, think this, the following: all these sinful thoughts, they defile and pollute the soul. They deface and spoil much of the inward beauty and glory of the soul. If I commit this or that sin to which my thoughts incline me, then either I must repent or not repent. If I repent, it will cost me more grief, sorrow, shame, heartbreaking, and soul bleeding before my conscience will be quieted, divine justice pacified, my comfort and joy restored, my evidence is cleared, and my pardon in the court of conscience sealed, then the engrafted profit or seeming sensual pleasure can be worth. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Romans 6:21. The footnote, tears instead of gems were the ornament of David's bed when he had sinned, and as they must be yours, or else you must lie down in a bed of sorrow forever. So that was, if I repent, I'm going to be ashamed and heartbroken and soul broken for the committing of the sins. If I never repent, oh, then my sinful thoughts will be scorpions that will eternally vex me, the rods that will eternally lash me, the thorns that will everlastingly prick me, the dagger that will be eternally stabbing me, the worm that will be forever gnawing me. Oh, therefore, watch against them, be constant in resisting them, and in lamenting and weeping over them, and then they shall not hurt you, though they may for a time trouble you. And remember this, he that does this does more than the most glistering and blustering hypocrite in the world does. The footnote, inward bleeding kills many a man, so will sinful thoughts, if not repented of. Remedy number 5, the fifth remedy against this device of Satan, is to labor more and more to be filled with the fullness of God and to be enriched with all spiritual and heavenly things. What is the reason that the angels in heaven have not so much as an idle thought, I-D-L-E thought? It is because they are filled with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. The footnote, the words are a Hebraism. The Hebrews, when they would set out many excellent things, they add the name of God to it, city of God, cedars of God, wrestlings of God, so here that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. Take it for an experienced truth, the more the soul is filled with the fullness of God and enriched with spiritual and heavenly things, the less room there is in that soul for vain thoughts. The fuller the vessel is of wine, the less room there is for water. Oh, then lay up much of God, of Christ, of precious promises, and choice experiences in your hearts, and then you will be less troubled with vain thoughts. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Matthew 12:35. Remedy number six, the sixth remedy against this device of Satan, is to keep up holy and spiritual affections, for such as your affections are, such will be your thoughts. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. What we love most, we most muse upon. When I awake, I am still with thee. Psalm 139, etc. That which we much like, we shall much mind. It'll be in our mind a lot. They that are frequent in their love to God and his law will be frequent in thinking of God and his law. A child will not forget his mother. And remedy seven, the seventh remedy against this device of Satan, is to avoid multiplicity of worldly business. Oh, let not the world take up your hearts and thoughts at other times. Souls that are torn in pieces with the cares of the world will be always vexed and tormented with vain thoughts in all their approaches to God. The footnote, 2 Timothy 2:4, is entangled. It is a comparison which St. Paul borrows from the custom of the Roman Empire, wherein soldiers were forbidden to be proctors of other men's causes, to undertake husbandry or merchandise. Vain thoughts will be still crowding in upon him that lives in a crowd of business. The stars which have least circuit are nearest the pole, and men that are least perplexed with business are commonly nearest to God. And that's the end of device number seven. The eighth device that Satan has to hinder souls from religious services, from holy performances, is device number eight, by working them to rest in their performances, to rest in prayer, and to rest in hearing, reading, and the communion of saints, etc. And when Satan has drawn the soul to rest upon the service done, then he will help the soul to reason thus: why, you were as never good, pray, as to pray and rest in prayer, as good never hear, as to hear and rest in hearing, as good never to be in the communion of saints, as to rest in the communion of saints. And by this device he stops many souls in their heavenly race and takes off poor souls from those services that should be their joy and crown. Isaiah 58:1-3, Zechariah 7:4-6, Matthew 6:2, and Romans 1:7. Now the remedies against this device are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan, is to dwell much upon the imperfections and weaknesses that do attend your choicest services. Oh, the spots, the blots, the blemishes that are to be seen in the face of our fairest duties. The footnote, pride and high confidence is most apt to creep in upon duties well done, says one. When you have done all you can, you have need to close up all with the following: O, enter not into judgment with thy servant, O Lord. Psalm 143:2, for the weaknesses that cleave to my best services. We may all say with the church, all our righteousnesses are as a menstruous cloth, Isaiah 64:6. If God should be strict to mark what is done amiss in our best actions, we are undone. Oh, the water that is mingled with our wine, the dross that cleaves unto our gold. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider the impotence and inability of any of your best services divinely to comfort, refresh, and bear your souls up from fainting and sinking in the days of trouble, when darkness is round about you, when God shall say to you, as he did once to the Israelites, go and cry unto the gods that you have chosen, let them save you in the time of your tribulation. Judges 10:14. So when God shall say in the day of your troubles, go to your prayers, to your hearing, to your fasting, etc., and see if they can help you, if they can support you, if they can deliver you. The footnote, all good is in the chiefest good. And of course, God is the chiefest good. If God in that day does but withhold the influence of his grace, your former services will be but poor cordials to comfort you. And then you must and will cry out, oh, none but Christ, none but Christ. Oh, my prayers are not Christ. My hearing is not Christ. My fasting is not Christ, etc. Oh, one smile of Christ, one glimpse of Christ, one good word from Christ, one nod of love from Christ in the day of trouble and darkness will more revive and refresh the soul than all your former services in which your souls rested, as if they were the bosom of Christ, which should be the only center of our souls. Christ is the crown of crowns, the glory of glories, and the heaven of heavens. So Satan is trying to get you to rest in these things, and then they fail you, and then you just give up on them, because there's really no difference than failed ones and resting on things you shouldn't be resting on. So we focus on the imperfections and weaknesses of our duties, the impotence and inability of these things to help us. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that good things rested upon will as certainly undo us and everlastingly destroy us as the greatest enormities that can be committed by us. And by having us rest in something other than Christ, he gets us off of Christ, and now we're getting into that it can affect us eternally as well. Those souls that after they have done all do not look up so high as Christ and rest and center alone in Christ, laying down their services at the footstool of Christ, those that don't do that must lie down in sorrow. Their bread is prepared for them in hell. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, compass yourself with the sparks and walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks ye have kindled. This shall ye have at mine hands. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Is it good dwelling in everlasting burnings with a devouring fire? If it be, why then rest in your duty still? If otherwise, then see that you center only in the bosom of Christ. And remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is to dwell much upon the necessity and excellency of that resting place that God has provided for you. Above all other resting places, himself is your resting place. His free mercy and love is your resting place. The pure, glorious, matchless, and spotless righteousness of Christ is your resting place. These are the things we need to look to and depend on and keep our minds on. They're the only things that actually do any good and bring any worth. All our works have no merit in them, have no good in them outside of Christ, etc. It is sad to think that most men have forgotten their resting place, as the Lord complains, my people have been as lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray and have turned them away to the mountains. They are gone from mountain to hill and forgotten their resting place, Jeremiah 50, verse 6. So poor souls that see not the excellency of that resting place that God has appointed for their souls to lie down in, they wander from mountain to hill, from one duty to another, and here they will rest, and there they will rest. But souls that see the excellency of that resting place that God has provided for them, they will say, farewell prayer, farewell hearing, farewell lasting, not in the performance of it, but in resting of them. I will rest no more in you, but now I will rest only in the bosom of Christ, the love of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ. So those things can never be replaced by anything we do. And that is the end of that device, and that is the end of the overall section of Satan trying to get us off of holy duties with his several devices. And Lord willing, we'll go on next time to the overall third category that Satan has to keep souls in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. But until then, go in resting alone in Christ and his righteousness and all his works. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.